There's a passage that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that I've always felt I needed more understanding about it. I wanted to know what it was he was saying. I knew that what he had written there, I comprehended it, but I knew there was something more to it. But I just couldn't see it. Well, recently a good friend of mine in the ministry gave a sermon on it, and it really was one of those aha moments when you hear it was, of course. And it was like it opened my eyes to what more Paul was actually saying here, because it was like focused on one area, but I knew that it was beyond, way beyond that. So I asked him if I could use his notes, and he graciously agreed, and which I was very thankful for. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Of course, we read this at Passover time. Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment or damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason," he says, "many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, we obviously know that Paul is referencing here Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. That's a given. But there is more here than just that. It does spring from the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, but it's addressing much, much more, as I hope we will see as we go further into what Paul wrote here to the church at Corinth. Paul is talking about discerning Jesus Christ's body that was beaten for us, hung on the cross, and died for all of us. That we know. That is obvious. That is something we hold dear in our heart that we can be thankful for. But we can see in the following passages from Paul that the body of Christ is something else as well. Turn over to Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. The body of Christ, which we are to discern, is something more than what hung on the cross. Romans 12, verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We are one body in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18. "And he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." And then he goes on in verse 24. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church." Which is the church. And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling." And then he continues in verse 11, this familiar passage here. "And he himself," Jesus Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," for the edifying of the church. And finally, just one chapter over in Ephesians 5, verse 30, he says, "For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." the body of Christ is also referencing the church. You and me, all of those in the church who have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul is also addressing the church. He states that the members of the church at Corinth were not discerning the body of Christ, the very church they were a part of. The church, the body of Christ, are the called out ones, the ecclesia, those God has chosen to refine for His greater purpose. We are called out now for that. He's refining us, He's working with us for His greater purpose. We are in the process of being refined, being changed from our carnal ways of doing things to the divine nature of God Almighty. We have that great calling at this time. Why God chose us is beyond any of our comprehension. We just need to be thankful for it. So yes, we are to properly discern the broken body of Jesus Christ. Yes, we are. But we also need to properly discern the church, which is the body of Christ. This is about how we act and respond to one another. It is very, very important, and it involves discerning the body of the church and each member of that body. You see, there are a number of times, and I'll point out one here in a minute, where Paul makes a statement, much like he did here in 1 Corinthians 11, and then proceeds to explain what he means. He makes this statement and then expounds on it. And that explanation sometimes can go in many scriptures, on into that chapter. Sometimes it crosses over into another chapter. Sometimes, as we will see right now, it crosses into several chapters. He's explaining this one thought. Turn to Ephesians 5. Well, we're in Ephesians 5, I'm sorry. Look at Ephesians 5 here, just for a minute. He makes this statement in verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He starts off with verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then, verse 22, he talks about husbands and wives. That goes down to verse 33. This wonderful passage about husbands and wives, the love and the respect for each other that he expects, that the church and Jesus Christ are all about. He expounds on this, but he doesn't stop with that thought. Man put this break here in chapter 6. Paul kept on explaining what he meant in verse 21 when he went to children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. And then he says, fathers especially, don't provoke your children. And then he goes on, servants or employees. And he talks about masters or those who are employers, how they are to submit to each other. He takes this time to take this one little thought and expounds. Each of those explanations are profound. The profound statement about the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church is wonderful. But he's explaining verse 21. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. The members of the church in Corinth had a number of issues. We can certainly see that, which he identifies in his letter, in this first letter to Corinth. But he was encouraging them also and working with them to show them how to fix those problems. He wasn't just identifying it. He was then going to help them overcome and work with it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 and 30 again. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, he says, many are weak, sick among you, and many are asleep. Many die. This seems to have far-reaching implications. It appears that others' healing may have much to do with your and my attitudes, actions towards the body of Christ, towards each other. We heard the sermonette about being there for each other. Powerful, powerful words. Yes, this section is talking about the Passover, but there is much more to it. This passage also addresses the inability of the members to relate to one another in a loving, kind, and concerned way. Look at verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, he says, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He says, I do not praise you. I do not praise you. Paul is here talking about other times that they would come together. He's not talking about Passover night. The church at Corinth was divided, arguing all the times, it seems. They were not at all going the same direction. He says in verse 20, when you come together, you treat each other in a selfish way. Everything is focused on you and not the whole church, not the whole body. And in verse 21, he says, at Passover, we each take a small bit of bread and a small sip of wine. That is not enough to engorge oneself or to get drunk. So he is talking obviously about something else. As was said, he's almost talking about an out-of-control potluck. Remember at that time, we're blessed here to, in our time, most everyone had to travel on foot. Now, maybe if they were wealthy enough, they had a donkey. It could take a long time to travel for a meeting with the church. Just across town, it could take quite a while. You had to plan. Paul was describing here a selfish and unconcerned attitude here that was disrespectful of others when eating a meal. But it also went far beyond that. He was talking about more than just that. Drop down to verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Be patient. Wait for one another. When you come together, you are to be respectful, and you are to be a holy congregation. He admonishes them together to come together in love and humility with concern for the interests of others within that congregation. You see, what Paul is saying here is what we all have a responsibility towards others in this congregation. And I'm not focusing on this congregation. I'm focusing on what Paul was telling Corinth at this time. Because this congregation is very respectful. I'm just expressing what it is that Paul was addressing here in 1 Corinthians 11. We are to treat each other in a Christian and God-like manner. In other words, we are to be unleavened at all times. It is a very important aspect of discerning the body of Christ. It may, it seems, impact God's healing for all of us collectively. But it does appear that how we treat each other, talk to each other, and about each other, and show Christian love to each other has something to do with how much God can bless us. It does appear from what Paul is writing here that how we treat each other, how we respect each other, comes through with how much God can bless us as a congregation, as a church, and individually. Now, Paul does not stop his thoughts here. It continues, as we will see now in chapter 12. His thoughts continue. He's going to continue explaining what he means here. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. God brings us together in a common bond, His Holy Spirit. God wants us to be responsible towards each other. What each of us does in the church should be for the common good, for the benefit of all." Continue in verse 5. "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." There are differences, there are diversities among us. And those are wonderful. We should praise, we should thank God that we're not all the same yellow pencil. No, that's not what He called us to be. We are different. He gave us different gifts, and we are diversified. We have our different strengths. And that's what God wants. And He wants us to use those. But He wants us to use those gifts, our differences, for the profit of all. It's not for the profit of me. In verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as God wills." It's according to how He wills, what He decides. We don't decide what gift we are given by the Spirit. God is the one. And He's just saying, these are all diverse from God. Not one, that doesn't make one person better than the other person. It's all given for the profit of the entire body. And then He says in verse 12 and 13, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Whether male or female, it doesn't matter. We have all been made to drink of that one Spirit, eat of that one Spirit. We have all been blessed and called in as one body. Many members in one body. And in verse 14, He continues, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not of the body?' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." The body does not consist of just one member. The body does not consist of just Jesus Christ, is what is even Paul saying here. But Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We are all in the same body, but we do not all function the same. We are not the same as everyone else. We all need each other, and we need what everyone else can bring to the body. provide for that body. But Paul writes that it is our Father in heaven who has put each of us in the body where he pleased. And if we question that, then we are questioning God Almighty. If we question what other people, what other gifts they have, or what gifts we have, we're jealously seeking after someone else, what they've been given, we're questioning God. We're questioning his wisdom. We have not been put in this church to promote ourselves, be selfish, or be disrespectful. But this has been a problem that wasn't just prevalent in the Corinth. It's been a problem in the church all along. I mean, look at the church in the wilderness. Look at the church in the wilderness. It has been a problem that we've had to fight all along. We are to be concerned for one another and appreciate one another, loving and caring for one another, and thus allow Jesus Christ of the Spirit to transform us, to change us, to make us in his image. We have that responsibility as members of his body to do this. Verse 21 through 27. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No schism, saying, well, look what I am. Look what I'm better than they are. That is not what Paul is saying here. He's saying just the opposite. He said that should not be happening in the church. And if one member suffers, in verse 26, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We all sit here as members of that body of Christ, as part of that body of Christ. There are many congregations around the world, but we are members individually of that great body. And God has appointed these in the church, verse 28, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. And he's not saying that one is more important than the other. He is not giving any kind of level of standing. He's not talking about a caste system in the church. He's just saying each one has a specific gift, and God has set them to do a certain thing within that body, to accomplish what he wants. You see, the gift or gifts we are given are to be used for the benefit of others. They're not for us. It's outgoing. In service to others, out of devotion to God, the church, to each other. If our service is done from a wrong heart, it is only self-serving. Paul says, God has not given you the gift that you have for you. He's given it for the whole body, for you to use it for the whole body. But Paul here is still not through. In verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I show you yet a more excellent way. And then he continues on with another chapter. He's still explaining this thought. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And we're just going to look at a small part of it. Verse 4 through 8. After he's talked about all of these diversities and such. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. He's addressing what he's just talked about in the previous chapters. Does not believe, behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, he says. Love never fails. He's addressing some of these issues from 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 13 he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Outgoing concern, responsibility, respect for the other members of the body of Christ. But Paul, still not through. There are two of the gifts that are mentioned twice, and we see it here in verse 30 of chapter 12, and we also see it in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, and then in verse 30, he says, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? You see, it appears, because the next chapter, 14, Paul then addresses one of those gifts. Evidently, the church at Corinth had a fixation on speaking in tongues. It seems that he listed it last for a specific reason. Maybe it is because they knew how the church initially started in Jerusalem and how the Holy Spirit inspired those who were present, came down like tongues of fire sitting on them, and then inspired them to speak in these foreign languages. It doesn't say, but the members seem to be fixated on this gift as if it was the chief gift. And here Paul is mentioning it last, twice. And then he comes down to it and brings it up again. In verse 14, we'll just look at chapter 14, verse 12 and verse 19. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. If you are seeking a gift, make sure it's for the right reason. For the excellence of the church. For the edification, the building up of the church. And he says in verse 19, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Whatever is done in the church should be done for the edification of all, not for the glorification of the one who has the gift. That's what Paul is saying here. I can speak five words of wisdom, he says, or I can speak 10,000 words that no one would understand. What profit does that do? Once again, this has everything to do with properly discerning the members of the body of Christ, each and every one, respecting, honoring, loving every member of the body of Christ. So, let's consider five specific responsibilities that each one of us has towards each other. Each one of us has towards each other. Responsibility number one. We are here in the church to love one another. That's a no-brainer, but we are here in the church to love one another and have that love continue to grow. Jesus Christ said these words as was recorded by the Apostle John. Remember? We read them every night of Passover. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's John 13, verse 35. We each have to grow out of our own selfishness and learn to express interest and concern and love for the other members of the body of Christ. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says it again, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Love fulfills the law. What we owe to others, what we owe to others is to truly come to love one another. That's what we owe to the bodies of to the members of this body that we are called into. 1 Thessalonians 4. We know what Paul is addressing here, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Increase more and more. "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." He said, there is no limit to how much love we should have for one another. We are to grow in that love. Grow in that love for each other, and it should be an ongoing thing. Then, verse 18, Paul then talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. We can remember Calvin Cox, okay, at this time. We can be remembering him with what Paul says here. And it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We can comfort each other. We can comfort the family of Calvin Cox with these words at the right time. We can all internally be comforted by these words too that Paul says, knowing that this is not the end. Actually, for Calvin now, it is the real beginning. Peter addresses this love for the brethren as well. Please turn over to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Love one another fervently, deeply. He says, with a pure heart. And in verse 8, he says, "Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressibly and full of glory." We are to maintain a constant love. I'm sorry, I read the wrong scripture. That didn't sound right. Chapter 4, verse 8 is what I meant to read. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Peter says here in verse 8 of chapter 4, above all things, have fervent love for one another. He states it again, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We are to maintain that constant love for one another. This is the opposite of gossip, tearing each other down and puffing ourselves up. John, who became known as the Apostle of Love, says also in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 11. 1 John 4, verse 7 and verse 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God is living in me, and He's living in you, and He is, then we are going to have to love one another in this body, the body of Christ. Responsibility number two. We have to serve one another. Serve one another. Just put this in your notes. John 13, verse 14 and through 17, where Jesus Christ stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. This represents an attitude of humility, of willingness to serve one another, no matter who it is. But this is a responsibility for the entire year, not just for that one evening of Passover. Back to Paul, Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 13 and 14. With our calling, we are giving something very precious here, he says. For you, brethren, Galatians 5, verse 13, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, he says. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are not to use this liberty that we have in Jesus Christ as an opportunity for self-indulgence. That's not the liberty that we've been given. We're not to be puffed up, arrogant, and such, because God has chosen you or me. That's not why we've been called, but rather be grateful and thankful for that wonderful liberty that we have in Christ. And through that liberty, then serve one another, not the self. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, Galatians 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing, he's equating bearing one another's burdens as love. Because he says love is a fulfillment of the law. So bearing one another's burdens is a form of love. We are to be there out of love for each other, to serve and to support one another. Responsibility number three. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. And we'll just turn to James 5. One scripture here. James 5, 14 through 16. James 5:14. Is anyone sick among you, he says, let him call for the elder of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We all have to admit that we are sinners and acknowledge our sins to one another. Maybe, and not in detail, no. But God is saying, but what James is saying is, admit that we have faults, that we are not perfect. Then ask for the prayers of others to help us overcome those sins. In so doing, we pray for one another. We bear each other's burdens that way. And he says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much with God the Father. It avails a great deal with God the Father. Responsibility number 4. Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. We are to be a united body. We each need to be stable enough on our own foundation that any sort of division that may come, discord or schism, will not adversely affect us. We are to be firmly on that foundation. Because schisms, divisions are going to come. That's just going to happen at times. But we need to make sure that our foundation is stable and sure. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that he is hearing of divisions among the members of Corinth. And he told them that was wrong. He also told them that in some cases, some factions that will actually reveal who is genuine. In some cases, when there are schisms, when there are divisions, it will reveal who is actually genuine. That's what Paul wrote. It has happened over the years. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 12, verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Vanity will destroy unity. Vanity will destroy unity. Humility, love will build it up. Pride, vanity, is not where it's at. Not in the body of Christ. And over in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 7, we all have an obligation to one another. Verse 5 through 7 of Romans 15. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Be of one mind in thought, in devotion, in what we believe. Having understanding of what it is God is doing for us. He's not saying here that we all have to be just like each other. He's already made that plain. We all are individual members of the body of Christ. We all have individual callings, individual gifts. But he says, yet we must be like-minded toward one another. We have a responsibility to live in harmony with each other. Then there is this passage in Ephesians 4, once again. Ephesians 4, where he talks about the church. But he starts off in verse 1 of Ephesians 4. Verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The point was made, which my friend brought out, which is a very good one. If I'm always right, then I'm not going to be in unison with the church. If I think that I'm always right, I'm not going to be in unison with the church. If I've always got issues, then I'm not going to be in unison with what God is teaching in the church of God. But if I'm willing to grow in understanding, then it's going to cause me to be united, because I'm going to be growing with the church as the church grows. We can't say that we ourselves know everything. That will not create unity. Colossians 3:13. Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not that difficulties don't occur. Paul is not saying that, oh, they are going to occur. They most certainly will and do. It's that they must be resolved. Those difficulties must be resolved through acknowledgement, bearing with each other, and then forgiving one another. So do, and so be united. We have to acknowledge that, yes, there are going to be difficulties, but we have to get through them to be united. Responsibility number 5. We are to build up or edify one another. That is a direct command that we see in 1 Thessalonians 5. A direct command from the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, he says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10. Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. He says, comfort each other and edify one another. We are to build each other up. We are to encourage one another. Be there for one another. That's a direct command from the Apostle Paul. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We read verse 8, now we'll read verse 9 and 10. First Peter 4, verse 9 and 10. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Realize that the gift or gifts that you have been given is a gift and a grace from the grace of God. Can't even say what I want to say. Be thankful and grow in that grace and that graciousness of Jesus Christ and God the Father. We are to be kind to each other, but we're not to complain about having to do it. Don't complain under your breath. Do it with devotion to each member of the body of Christ. Don't do it with grumbling. Don't, oh, I'll do it, but I don't want to do it. That's not doing it to build up the body. And we are to do it without judging or condemning one another. If you have a gift, use it for the benefit of all the body, the entire body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Time, we don't know how much time we have, but as we see the day approaching, and I mean each day is a new day, what we see in the news is sometimes is baffling. We have not been called into the church by God for just what we can get out of it. No, we are here to give to the church, to give in building and encouraging each other, building up every member of the body of Christ. For the last scripture, turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 15 and 16. Colossians 3, verse 15. Paul said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body. And be thankful." Be thankful for that calling and for that one body that you've been called into. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If the word of Jesus Christ dwells in us richly, and it does, then we are going to be encouraging and edifying others in that body of Christ. We are going to be discerning that body of Christ and discerning what each member needs and how we can individually help that member. I need to shore that up myself. I know that. We all need to be admonished at times. Each of us needs to be admonished at times. But when we admonish someone, it needs to be from a spirit of deep humility with the very best interest of that person at heart. Out of love, concern. But it's also supposed to be from the very best interest of the church as a whole. The whole body. Not just that member. Not just you. Because in edifying, you too can build yourself up if done from the right reason. This is iron sharpening iron. This is where we all can improve. I know it's where I can improve. That's what Paul did for the church at Corinth. He was sharpening their iron. He was coming back in and showing them, you have these problems, this is how you can overcome it. But if we are offended by a sincere admonishment, we must be careful, because we can get stuck then in one place and never change. We can get stuck right there. If we have pride that sets in and therefore never grow in God's divine nature, we can be stuck right here. So I hope that maybe you've been encouraged. I was encouraged very much by learning what it was, where Paul was actually going with this, that there was a deeper message in 1 Corinthians 11. I hope that I have helped you as well. So I'd like you to encourage us all, me included, to properly discern the body of Christ, his church, by showing that type of love, concern, and respect that God expects to see from each and every one of us, and that is outgoing towards everyone sitting here and every member of the body of Christ. Who knows what great things will come of it as God blesses us more and more because of it.